Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence. May your word direct us, your spirit teach us, and your greater glory be our main concern. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Well, if you're a regular here at St John's, you might recall, I hope you might recall, that this year, from January till March, we were looking at the book of Daniel. And I hope that our familiarity with that book will help us today. I'd also like to use our familiarity with Matthew, particularly chapter 5, which we looked at during our morning services in September. Now, if you're a visitor, my apologies, I'll try and highlight the key bits, especially of Daniel, to help us. Particularly, I'd like to reflect, as we leave 2012, on some of our hopes and aspirations. What might we be hoping? What might be our first choice for 2013? But then hold up those hopes and aspirations against what the Word of God tells us is very often the other place God blesses us, the other place he uses us also in his mission. I hope we'll see that, number one, typically we'll be likely to be very influenced by the culture around us in what we would like most for 2013. Maybe through family, maybe through friends and colleagues, maybe through fellow students we study with, and the ubiquitous media. Secondly, I hope from Daniel's experience and in being reminded of the Beatitudes, that's what we heard in Matthew 5, we'll be reminded that second best, or what is our second best, is very often the place our deepest satisfaction is met. And because that's the instances where God has chosen to establish a deeper relationship with us, and as I say, use us in his mission. So, number one, our culture. In what kind of ways does our culture influence us in our first choices? I know for me, looking forward to next year, the one thing I would hope, typically in every year, is that next year is the year I'm going to really get on top of things. By some power, I'm going to be so efficient that work life, family life, and leisure are all going to be held in perfect balance. This will be the year that firefighting comes to an end, because I'm always going to be one step ahead. I'm going to plan my way out of crises forever. Now, before you enjoy my naivety too much, give some thought to what would be some of the things you would hope for. What's your view of what next year should be like? What are the areas you daydream about for first choice situations? Perhaps we imagine that to get our deepest satisfaction, we need to be fitter or slimmer than we were in 2012. Perhaps it necessitates our children doing well in exams, or we ourselves doing well in exams. Might be some bigger house, a bigger car, maybe that's the thing which quietly we think will give us satisfaction next year. Or just a humble and good desire to have financial security. If only we had our debts paid off, then we would be at peace in the world. Perhaps we just merely want our loved ones to enjoy better health, or even just maintain the health they have, and then we'd be at peace. Perhaps it's that family relationships, we want harmony in those. Perhaps we need to have that apology or receive our recognition in family situations, and then we'll feel that God is giving us something better than second best. Perhaps we'd like to see older children married, or perhaps we have children who are married and experiencing turbulence in those relationships, and we're holding our breath over those things. Maybe we'd just like to find a church that meets our needs. So these are things, quite possibly, they're at a subconscious level. They're not something we'd necessarily say out loud, but really we want freedom to choose those things. And of course, freedom is a primary value in our culture, isn't it? The freedom to choose. And that's what success is. Success is being able to choose for ourselves in situations, whether it's resources or power that facilitate that. That's what our culture tells us makes us successful. if and when we are in that frame of mind, needing freedom to choose, a life of second best is going to be a difficult thing to sell, isn't it? The idea of best of everything enters even Christian thinking. Yes, in prosperity, wealth and health teaching, but I imagine that any church will find those who may have come to faith precisely because they thought Jesus was going to do something that, and it was going to turn out better than it was before they knew him. I used to suffer, but now I'm a Christian, and it's all sweet. Mischievously, the vicar suggested an antidote might be for us to put up a poster. And on that, we'd have a picture of Christians being thrown to the lions at the Colosseum in Rome. And underneath, we'd have the words written, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. It's true, of course, God loves us more than we love ourselves. And his plans to save and reach others involve us. And we are blessed abundantly in that. It's also true, that was true for the Christians in Rome. That was as true for Daniel, who was thrown to lions. Chapter 6. More encouraging, perhaps, is the idea that not getting our first choice can be the place where God will bless us most. It's likely that you and I both know people who took first choice jobs who are now bored out of their minds. And yet you and I perhaps know people who also took a job in desperation and are thoroughly fulfilled. Perhaps you and I know couples who were always meant to be together, who are no longer together. Similarly, we might know folk who came together in chaotic circumstances and are now flourishing. Looking at this year's crop of students, or any year's crop of students, there'll be those who went sobbing to university because they either didn't like the course or they didn't like the university, who now wouldn't change that for anything. Similarly, there'll be those who got their first choice and now wonder what difference having a choice makes at all. All of us can be encouraged that it's often in second choice worlds, or at least those which are less immediately appealing, that God calls us very often. It's hinted at in verses 4, 10 and 11 of our Matthew passage. Very often it is in second choice worlds that we'll find Jesus ministering to us. And it is in second choice worlds that we will find our calling to minister to others. The light that is in us, verse 14, shining before them, glorifying God. Now in our Daniel story, you may recall the Babylonian army came to Jerusalem. Along the way, many, many were killed. But Daniel was one of those dragged off by the enemy to Babylon. He was from that little capital, Judah. King Nebuchadnezzar's troops had invaded. I say many were killed, but Nebuchadnezzar ordered that some were to be taken to Babylon and they would serve in his palace. Daniel was from a gifted bunch of people, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand. So in terms of what Daniel brought with him, those gifts, Daniel was pretty much first-choice experience, wasn't it? Then suddenly, he was thrown into everything he would not have chosen for himself. You see, in their homeland, lads like Daniel, they would have served in the temple, or they would have served as priests, or as wise men. They would have learned Old Testament law. They would have learned about God, perhaps going into government service. They perhaps would have gone to the court in Jerusalem. That would have been first choice living for Daniel. And now look. Daniel and his friends are serving Nebuchadnezzar, whose pagan enemy state had destroyed his country. And look what's expected of them, verses 4 to 7. Four ways they're going to have to live that they would never have chosen for themselves. They would never have chosen an education in Babylonian literature and language. Yet they were clever lads and they did thrive on that education. We see that. But it was full of the occult. They wouldn't have chosen those diets they were exposed to. For I think for everything in them, all food prepared in Babylon would have been unclean from their upbringing and their understanding. So I think possibly any food there would have been difficult for them to swallow. But particularly this idea of dependency on the king's food, depending on a pagan king, would have been a real struggle for them. It would have raised their Hebrew hackles. Thirdly, they were expected to work for a government, a nation, that had destroyed their own. They were civil servants for the people who'd messed everything up for them. Lastly, they would have their names changed to those that reflected the god they worshipped to a god, or gods, who were Babylonian. So did they have any options at all? Well, there was death, there was an option. They could have said no to everything. They could have said we're not doing any of it. And almost certainly their heads would have rolled. Another option, I suppose, would have been to accept it all. Say, yes, we'll do it all. We believe it all. As you say, we'll do what we're asked. Well, those who remember the story will remember that supporting one another, Daniel and his friends go along with the Babylonian education. They go along with the careers working for Babylon. They even accept the name change to those that reflect Babylonian gods. But then, chapter 1, verse 8, they decide they are unwilling to defile themselves with the royal food and wine. Now, we looked at that more, why that was, in our sermon series earlier in the year, and that those are available as MP3s on the church website. But for us today, thinking about our less than perfect lives, let us note simply that it was as a group that Daniel and his friends resisted what was a compromise too far. Importantly, they knew their doctrine. They knew what they believed about God enough to be able to make a decision on what they were willing to compromise on and what was a compromise too far. Also importantly, they studied their new situation enough to know what they would and would not accept. So they didn't just know what they believed about God, but they knew what each compromise represented in Babylon. They knew what was being asked of them. Also importantly for us, each one of us who recognises we may be living in second choice situations, Daniel and his friends didn't go off one by one to fight individual battles. It was as a group of God's children that they resolved together to take their action. Well, so far so good. What happens? They resist the king's food. It works out. They stay looking healthy. They're not killed. They grow in wisdom. But there were still more turbulent times ahead. By chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar is having dreams. And along with Nebuchadnezzar's dreams come death threats for enchanters, sorcerers and astrologers if they cannot first tell him what he dreamt and then also interpret it. And Daniel falls within that group that's being threatened, and so does Daniel's colleagues. Daniel is riding another tiger. He's having to cope with a leader who's angry but also confused. It's not a first choice situation. Might be one that many of us have experienced, having someone who has authority, some kind of power over us, but they themselves are confused, so it makes it all the more uncomfortable. Then Daniel, chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, returns to his house, this is chapter 2, returns to his house and explained the matter to his friends. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. So it's when Daniel prays to a creator God, with others, note, he's praying, it makes the way for godly wisdom. And they're showing God that they're ready to be part of the thing that they're praying for. Now, after praying, God's answers, potentially to Daniel and to us, they still might not line up with our first choice, but prayer does bring a perspective on what is going on in a situation that we can't control. Like Daniel, our second choice worlds, in those we need a group of people who are committed to talking with God. St. John's prayer gathering, anyone? Albeit there isn't one in January. Prayer gathering, or rather praying together in home groups, anyone? Forming your own prayer and accountability triplet, anyone? Daniel was a visionary. He was extremely intelligent, He was a skilled politician and negotiator, but he still needed to pray with others, and so do we. And then what? Then chapter 2, following the prayer, a sea change, a quantum leap for Daniel. There are times in your and my second choice worlds which, after they've happened, it's only in hindsight perhaps, we come to see that they were some kind of a transformation. So perhaps it's an initiative we began, or maybe it was just looking back at a conversation we had, following which everything changed. So you might remember that after Daniel and his friends prayed during the night, the mystery of what Nebuchadnezzar had dreamt was revealed to Daniel. And so he praises God, and then he goes to speak to Arioch. Arioch, you may recall, was the fellow who Nebuchadnezzar had told to go and kill the wise men, astrologers, etc., unless they were able to describe and interpret the dream. But Daniel says to Arioch, "Do not execute the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king, and I will interpret the dream for him." And then Daniel gets his king. He gets to speak to the king. "Are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it?" says Nebuchadnezzar. And then something happens that means life will never be the same again in Babylon. This is the sea change moment, because Daniel is able to describe and interpret the dream. So we've got a situation which began with some Israelite slaves, including Daniel, and everything about their world is just determined by Nebuchadnezzar. And suddenly, things are starting to shift. We've got Daniel, one of these slaves, who's now telling King Nebuchadnezzar what the future is for Babylon. So do you see how in a second choice situation, it can look like a beginning one with one dynamic and change altogether with time? Why in our second choice worlds do we fear death? Why do we fear the opinion of others? Why do we fear growing old or being seen as a failure? Our Matthew passage teaches also there will be times we both speak and act in truth in order to be light in the places and situations we may not want to be at all. Now, by chapter 3, I say things have shifted. Nebuchadnezzar has learned things about Babylon he may not have wanted to hear. But still, Daniel's situation is can still be very difficult, made difficult by the authorities around him. So some Babylonian astrologers come forward and they denounce the Jews. And they suggest to King Nebuchadnezzar that everyone should fall down and worship the image of gold that the king sets up. The enemies of the Jews report to the king that Daniel and his friends are not paying any attention to this golden statue. Well, I suggest that we also are called to bow down to things in our secular culture. See, Babylon needed to call the shots. If you've got a diverse group of people in a city, because we're only slaves from Israel, if you've got people from all over, a society might need to insist that people behave in a certain way. That's how it holds itself together. I suggest as Christians who believe it's self-evident and scripturally evident that God designed marriage to be between a man and a woman, we know a small measure, I say a small measure, we're not experiencing what Daniel experienced, but we know a small measure of what this pressure can be like. To go against what the culture says may be to be labelled stupid, bigoted, or just to be missing something in some way. Ultimately, in some workplaces, we may be sidelined, silenced, or humiliated. Well, in Daniel's case, he and his friends stood up against this experience of intimidation. And in chapter 3, verse 17, they say, "If we are thrown into the blazing furnace," that's the one that everybody was threatened with, "you either bow down to this golden image or you die." Well, Daniel says, "The God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand." Now, as it happened in this instance, the way that God's grace was shown was that Daniel and his friends were miraculously spared. The fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their head singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Daniel and his friends must have trusted that the majority doesn't rule and God does rule. They could only have found the courage to do that because they believed in another kingdom. Daniel and his friends couldn't see the kingdom that they believed in, and we cannot yet see the kingdom that ultimately we belong to. But that kingdom that we belong to can still shape our decisions that we will make in 2013. On the other hand, if we focus all our attention on what we need or want right now, those things will have a power over us. Potentially, we will become the victims of those things in our lives. If our only question is, what will I get out of this, we will live narrowly. It will lead to a tight little life that only occasionally makes reference to God and his kingdom hope, and it is the most meagre kind of Christian living. If we're too strongly gripped by self-protection, security and success, we will fail to see that God often also leads us into second-choice worlds for our sakes and those of others around us. I can remember once having a motor scooter, and I had a crash on this scooter, and I so didn't want to have that crash. Even as I'm falling off the scooter, I was thinking, this is not happening, I don't want this to be happening. And as it happened, I damaged my sacroiliac. It was a nasty crash. But because I didn't want it to be happening, even as I'm falling over, I'm imagining myself leaping up and almost behaving like the crash hadn't happened. And so that's precisely what happened. I fell off the scooter and I leapt straight up. Now, in actual fact, I then realised in a great deal of pain and should have stayed put. But everything in me was saying, this is not how I saw things going. This is not what I planned. This is not my first choice. And so I tried to imagine it hadn't happened. And that kind of denial didn't do me any good physically or in any other way. It's in second choice worlds, to quote Matthew 5, in the poverty of spirit, in mourning, in persecution, there amid insults and lies against us, that our equilibrium will come from knowing before us the prophets and the Messiah were persecuted. It's especially in second choice situations that our light will shine before others, glorifying our Father in heaven. We praise God for new starts. We praise God for sending his Spirit. We praise God for the new birth that we experience in Jesus. But not everything is new. Our being in a dark place is because everything around us, all of creation, the whole cosmos, got dislocated by sin. There is evil around us. We praise God for the wonderful benefits in being the people of God. We thank God that we can walk with him, that we can talk with him. His grace and love are ours. But that doesn't mean every experience will be one that we would have chosen for ourselves. Yes, we're going to exercise caution in decisions. That's what it is to be a good steward, isn't it? It's part of discipleship, not to be reckless. But recognise that very often, even with good stewardship, we might find ourselves in situations that we would not have chosen. Ill health, prejudice, redundancy and corruption will continue to be used by God as places for us to shed the light of Christ. So in conclusion, and to finish, the message of Daniel and the Beatitudes are not messages of gloom. They encourage us that the pain of second-choice worlds can actually bring meaning and purpose to our lives. Let's not miss out on the good God is doing in and through us, in what may look like a complicated mess. Let's not, as C.S. Lewis said, reject the good that God offers us because at that moment we expected some other good. Our second choice worlds are the arena of mission where God displays his grace and love through us. To that end, Jesus calls us to live lives that are bigger than our present circumstances. So whether you have your first choice or your second choice or a mixture of both in 2013, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Amen.